Good morning. Welcome to Carlskirk, and if you're a guest or a visitor, we're delighted that you're here. We have coffee afterwards in the main hall. Please come and join us. To those of you who are here to share in Wee Callum's baptism, we have a favour to ask of you. We have a tradecraft stall. Everything that is sold there changes lives. Fair trade works. We would ask, perhaps as a memento this morning, would you come and buy something afterwards, along with everybody else? It's shopping that changes lives. Justice flows from our gospel. Other things to mention, you will not be at all surprised to know that virtually every date in the back of the service sheet is wrong, okay? Remember that Morecambe and Wise thing about I'm playing all the right music, just not in the right order? Well, it's like that. The celebration, our 100 years young, the celebration of centenary of this building, that's the first weekend in July. It's just the numbers that are a bit different. It's the first weekend in July. That's all that matters. Illuminate, an evening of modern worship, is next Sunday. It's not July. It's June the 19th. It's a week this evening, 7 p.m. And St. Devinick's gathering come prayer meeting is a week on Wednesday. There'll be an exam about this later, so just remember. Oh, the other thing to mention, and this one I'm not responsible for, the Church Hill Walkers, their walk next Saturday, they're leaving from Dunmail Car Park, not from the Kirk Centre. So if you're standing there with your hiking boots and your rod and there's nobody there, that's why. I've been away for a few weeks, talking to churches and church leaders, ministers and others in Scotland about the changing landscape, the relationship between church, faith, and the people of our nation. And one of the things that became clear, and it makes the theme of our service, is that there is a vast number of people who do not affiliate themselves to a church, might not even affiliate themselves to a thing called Christianity, but they consider themselves to be spiritual people. Thousands, tens of thousands of people who would say, I ain't got no religion, but I got me a soul. We do not live in an atheistic society. We live in a society where people are spiritually hungry. And here we are, entrusted with the word of life. How do we make those connections? That's at the heart of our worship this morning. And on the resurrection day, we come to worship the risen Lord. Hymn 153, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Good morning. If any kids are out there and you want to come up and have a look, I've got a couple props. So if you want a closer look and you can't see over the heads, come on up this way. You can even come on up. I'll back up. Have you guys, when you've gone on holiday, have you got a souvenir from your holiday? Have you bought something in a shop to take home to remember your holiday? Anything? What, Callum?
A pointy figure and a tiger claw
from Wembley Stadium. That is a good example. What other things? Have you gotten a souvenir?
Two flags
as well. Any other souvenirs? I've got one here. Actually, I've got two, but I'll show you one first, and I think you all will recognize this one.
A teddy.
Close. This is Nessie. He's a wee bit small. This is the kind of souvenir that you'll find in Scotland when you come over here, if you don't know. I was down in Edinburgh yesterday, and I saw I don't know how many millions of these in all of the shops. Oddly enough, you don't see them anywhere other than tourist shops. That might seem maybe a wee bit tacky on the outside, but I don't know. It's a souvenir that I think a lot of people take home, but for me, when I think of Scotland, I don't always think of Nessie, but you guys have a Nessie at home, a wee teddy of a Nessie. I like him because he's got tartan under his feet. He's a cutie. You want to hold him for a wee bit. That's a souvenir that you can take home. A lot of people came, my parents came to Scotland a couple years ago and bought a souvenir. And my mom fell in love with Highland cows, and so she had several Highland coo souvenirs that she took home with her. I've got another souvenir from a trip, and this one's a wee bit different.
A cup.
This is a cup mug, and on it says the wee puffin. And this is an odd one. It's not quite a normal souvenir like a Nessie. Do you want to pass Nessie around, Callum, so everyone else can hold him? We were in Inverness, my fiance Katie and I. We were coming back and we did the Highland Tourist Route. And on the Highland Tourist Route, you drive through a wee town called Granton-on-Spey. And it was cute and we stopped for lunch. We were hungry. And there was a cafe called the Wee Puffin that just caught our eye. And it was a marvelous choice for a place. I recommend it. Go. I'm not paid by the owner, but I recommend go to the Wee Puffin. It was run by an Englishman. He was maybe a bit larger, had tattoos, and there was some Harley Davidson stuff on the walls. He looked like a biker kind of guy, but there were also puffins everywhere on the purple walls, the purple color. And there were puffins in the toilets, there were puffins everywhere, pictures and paintings and drawings and statues. I don't know if he loves motorcycles and puffins or if that's was just a gimmick, but it was a lovely little cafe, and it was a little slice of a small town that felt real. It felt like a different sort of experience than going into a shop on the Royal Mile in Edinburgh or down in Drumnadrocket and buying a wee Nessie. This is cute, and Nessie is sort of part of the lore of Scotland, but it doesn't feel quite as like a real bit of Scotland to me. Scotland is richer and deeper and more about the people than a stuffed toy. And it got me thinking about our lives and a verse in the Bible, something that Jesus said. Jesus said, I don't know if you guys have heard this, but Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I got to thinking about life and life's souvenirs. And what are we collecting in our life? Are we collecting treasures on earth? Are we collecting souvenirs where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal? Or are we collecting souvenirs of life that are treasures in heaven? Things like helping our neighbors, things like being good kids and listening to our moms and dads, things like baking cookies for your grandma, things like helping one another, loving one another, and spreading the love of Jesus. These are souvenirs in our lives, and these are so much more real. These are so much a slice of life that is so much more real than something material, something that only gets sold when you're gone, only goes away. There are things in life, souvenirs of life, that are so much more important. Things that we can store up, treasures in heaven.
And I think that we can do that. And when we think of Nessie, when we've seen Nessie on the shop, we can think, don't store up for yourselves Nessies on earth, but wee puffins in heaven. Yeah? I think we can all do that. We continue our worship as we sing hymn 787, hymn 787.
No, we don't.
No, we don't. We have a baptism.
That's right. I like it.
Okay, you go down there. Are you okay there? You happy sitting there? Okay, that's fine. I'm still thinking about that punchline. Don't store Nessies on earth, but puffins in heaven. Go away and think about that. Right, that's where I am. Here we go. Are you okay there? You are? Good. Strange as it seems, the power of baptism, the power of infant baptism, lies ultimately with the parents. When they freely make space in their hearts for the love and wisdom and grace of God. And it's God's grace that equips parents to love their children deeply and wisely. Now, there's no magic in baptism. There's no gobbledygook. And a child baptized is not loved any more than a child unbaptized. But a child baptized is blessed with parents who understand the great gift they have been given. A new life, vulnerable and fragile, but full of possibility. And this child, every child, is made in the image of God. That means that biology and divinity meet in each new life, as rushing river and tidal sea meet and merge and join together. To acknowledge the biology of life and dismiss the divinity of life is to insult the child and insult the Maker. So today we acknowledge in this little child, Callum, the precious integration of body and soul. Today we acknowledge that if he is to be loved well, he must be loved wholly, body and soul, nurturing the beauty of mind and body and spirit. And it's said that God loves each one of us exactly as we are, and that is true. But it is also true that God loves each one of us in such a way that he cannot leave us as we are. We have to be coaxed, teased, encouraged to grow and become all that God knows we can be. And so God's Spirit seeks to shape and craft in each one of us something of beauty. And that's a lifetime's work. It's a lifetime's challenge. Frequently a struggle to let love and compassion and forgiveness and justice find expression in our lives. But that is the life we wish for Callum this morning. And when Jesus was baptized, it marked the beginning of his ministry, a life utterly committed to celebrating the power of love, greater than greed, stronger than fear, deeper than despair. And so Callum's baptism will mark his parents' desire for him to live a God-filled life. So will the parents, Vicky and Alistair, please stand and take their vows. Do you believe at the heart of this world, in spite of its pain and strife, that there's a loving God who's reached out to you, to your son, to all people through Jesus Christ? Will you do all in your power to bring your son up in a Christian home, teaching him by word and example what it means to follow Jesus? And to help you fulfill these promises, will you share in the life and worship of Kaltskirk, your family in Christ, that you might feed your faith in order that you can feed your son? No matter how loving the parents, no matter how sincere and sacrificial their care will be, they cannot and will not be the only influence in Callum's life, because he will grow up in a society that we all live in the country we share, and we have been called by Christ to be salt and light in this country, to shape and influence that society in a godly way. And when Christ's church is faithful to her calling, history testifies that we have an influence upon our society out of all proportion to our size. Such is the power of God's Spirit in the lives we live. So if you accept your calling to love this child by loving the society he will grow up in, would you please stand? And would you come forward? Hi, come on. Hello there. Oh, right.
There's a lump.
Right. I don't think we'll baptize you as Big Lump, even though your dad called you that. Okay. Callum, Robert, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, our Lord made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. One day, may he open your ears that you hear his wonderful gospel and touch your lips that you share that gospel with a hungry world. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwell in your heart forever. We sing God's blessing upon Callum, not the hymn that's marked in the service sheet. That's also a change. We sing hymn 632, Our Children, Lord, in Faith and Prayer. We stay here. Meant to mention, visitors, if you have youngsters with you, you're very welcome to use our play area. There's Jam, which is Jesus and Me, and there's a creche. If you want to come and go, please feel free. See you soon. Let's offer our Lord our prayers of adoration. Lord God, we ask that you grant us your peace. We say it so easily, ask it so casually, as if heaven will send a tranquilizer, numbing us to the jagged edges of life and its blunt confrontations. But we do indeed pray for heaven's peace, because some of us have made peace with the very things that cannot bring peace. And we are afraid at what we have done, what we have become. We have a capacity to deceive others and a willingness to be deceived. We have a loving of things and a using of people. We snatch at power and shrink our soul. We are addicted to comfort and sedated to the pain of others. In such ways, Lord God, we have made peace with that which cannot give peace. And so we ask your forgiveness. We are quick in our criticism of others, yet slow to speak words of encouragement or praise. We clamor for privilege and status, yet stay deadly silent at injustices all around us. We have dreams of courage and greatness of heart, yet surrender so easily to convenience and compromise. In such ways, Lord God, we have made peace with that which cannot give peace. Lord, forgive us. A child has been baptized here, Callum. We wish him peace throughout his days on earth, but not the peace we so easily settle for. May he grow strong and wise. May he live bravely and generously, walking in step with the rhythms of heaven rather than in time with the war drums of earth. And to that end, Almighty God, pour your Holy Spirit upon his parents, Vicky and Alistair, that they may love with patience and forgiveness, understanding and courage. And help us to understand anew the words your Son has taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our scriptures are going to be read for us by Gordon Taylor. It's the mysterious and beautiful and absolutely pivotal words at the beginning of John's Gospel. And he's reading from the translation called The Message.
John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light, blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. There once was a man, his name was John, sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world. The world was there through him, and yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God's selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Amen.
I've been away for a few weeks on study leave, exploring how churches and religious communities in and around Scotland are reaching out to our society, a society which is highly suspicious of organized religion, but open, curious, interested, and hungry for things spiritual. So what's the difference? What's the difference between religion and spirituality? In the eyes of the people of Scotland, a great deal, it would seem. And it's a distinction worth exploring, because there is much for the Kirk in Scotland to be excited about in our time. Excited in the sense that the people of Scotland have not signed up in their droves for atheism. Quite the contrary. We live in a country where folk, beyond any shadow of a doubt, we live in a country where folk are spiritually hungry. They just don't expect their hunger to be understood or satisfied by their local kirk or chapel. Now, why should that be? I know I've said it before, but I think it's worth sharing. In our society, religion is seen as bad. Spirituality is seen as good. Religion is seen as dark, dogmatic, finger-wagging, and restrictive. And churches are seen, crucially, as purveyors of religion. Spirituality, on the other hand, is seen as light and truth and open to new horizons. Religion bad, spirituality good. That's what a lot of folk think when they think about their lives and what the heck the whole thing's about. And here we are this morning in a church, which, to use advertising parlance, is your local showroom for Christianity. In almost every village, town, and city in Scotland, there is a showroom for Jesus. It's called a kirk or a chapel. That is where you can go to test drive God. But many choose not to. They don't trust the salesman. They don't trust us. They'd rather explore other outlets and other possibilities. They still have the big questions. Why are we here? What will become of us? How do I find fulfillment in life? How can I tell right from wrong, and why should I bother anyway? All this alongside other equally pressing but different realities, like, will I have a job tomorrow? Will my pension plan hold up? Sometimes these questions are right at the front of the queue, and that's how it is in many households in Aberdeen at the moment, understandably so. Nevertheless, if someone doesn't ask those first meaning of life questions, they're barely living. They're just a walking consumer, defined by their credit rating and their blood group. That's about it. So strange as it may seem to the scoffer, we, the church, we're actually in the business of asking the big questions for grown-ups. And to answer these questions well, to develop a life as a congregation, as a spiritual community, we need to be clear about our raison d'etre. Thus this story, which I know I've shared with you before, but it's been in my head a lot these past weeks. And it's a daft story, but it's got a very true kick at the end. And it's just based on that advert that was on TV about 10 years ago or so, where there's a bunch of happy peasants harvesting pineapples. Peasants are always happy in adverts. And they're harvesting pineapples, waiting for the guy to come along to see if the crop is good and will he buy them. And the chief buyer comes along. He's a tubby, white-suited, mustachioed gentleman. And he produces a great machete, slices open a pineapple, takes a bite, declares it wonderful, buys the whole crop. And the people, the peasants, are very happy. And there's a big sort of tag sign that splashes up on the screen saying, "The Del Monte man, he say yes." That was it. "The Del Monte man, he say yes." And it just slowly seeped in until it absolutely stuck with me that that's our job. Our job is to say yes to our world, because God in Christ has said yes. That's why we read the passage, Gordon read the passage, the incarnation. God moved into the neighborhood. This is our gospel. The birth of Jesus is not God saying, I wash my hands of you, you're a waste of time. The birth of Jesus is not God saying, you're in trouble now. The birth of Jesus, the incarnation, God becoming one of us and one with us. The incarnation is God saying, I love you so much. I'm coming in there with you. Together, we'll find a way. That's the incarnation. That's incarnational theology. That's God's yes to the world. And therefore, we, his church, our whole life must have a template of finding ways to say yes to the society we're in. That doesn't mean anything goes. It doesn't mean that everything's okay. But it means fundamentally we learn to say yes to the world, find ways to echo the yes which is God's gift to us in Jesus. That's an incarnational theology. And a congregation, if it's going to leave behind this toxic image of being negative and dark and dogmatic and finger-wagging, we have to nurture our ability to respond to the world generously and compassionately and creatively with a yes. That's our job. We are an incarnational congregation. Because God has embraced humanity, we must embrace and engage our society. And we do that not by retreating and not by tut-tutting and not by saying you're all a waste of space, but by finding ways to reflect God's yes in our life and the way we engage with our community. That's our job. Now, the hymn we're going to sing now is based around those verses of John's Gospel. It's hymn 317, Before the World Began. It's a very gentle hymn, but it absolutely emphasizes the incarnation as the core event in how we understand our lives and our relationship to the world. And I've just remembered, I forgot to mention, there's a meeting of our Kirk session on Wednesday evening here. And it's an important one, so if you can, be here. This is a reading from a fascinating book called Reenchanting Christianity. Rachel visited London a couple of times a year in connection with her work. She mostly stayed at our house, where we invariably engaged in long conversations well into the night. Rachel had long ago dismissed religion, but she was a spirited soul with a zest for life and a passion for justice. We shared a lot in common despite our different views about God. However, one conversation at about 2:30 a.m., she seemed concerned that our views may be converging a little too much. Sipping nervously on her wine, she said, "But you need to remember, Dave, I am an atheist." With a wry smile, I said, "Maybe, Rachel, but you're a very spiritual atheist." "Oh, yes, of course," she replied, without a moment's hesitation, giving the impression she would have been insulted for me to think otherwise. Religion and spirituality are no longer presumed to be bedfellows. Many people balk at theistic religion, yet nevertheless believe that life consists in more than the purely material. Religionless spirituality is, in fact, now commonplace. The point was underscored for me a couple of years ago when leading a university mission at Cambridge. One afternoon, I found myself chatting with a dozen or so students in a bar, none of whom had any religious affiliations, but most of whom had an interest in spirituality. As the discussion progressed, I asked them what they thought about Christian spirituality. "Christian spirituality," one of them mused. "I don't think I've ever thought of putting those two words together." In his mind, Christianity had to do with beliefs and doctrines and creeds and rituals, but not spirituality. And he's not alone. Many people outside formal religion feel that their life has been touched by the transcendent. Many search for spiritual meaning and wisdom. However, it's a quest that tends not to lead people to the church or to Christianity. They're looking for a spiritual path to follow, not a belief system. But it is a belief system they associate with the church and not a spiritual path. So they look elsewhere. All that from a book called Reenchanting Spirituality, Reenchanting Christianity, which is a wonderful title, as if we had something beautiful and we've temporarily lost it. For our society is not disenchanted with God, but it is disenchanted with religion. We have to get this distinction. It's disenchanted with the church, which for cultural and historical reasons is seen by many as irrelevant, claustrophobic, intolerant, exclusive, and terminally cautious. I know that's what many folk think their local church is, but I also know that's not what my church is. It's not what this church is. That description does not fit Cultskirk. I believe we are a spiritual community, but trying to help others to realize that, that's the trick. A congregation is a gathering of people whose spiritual identity has been blessed and liberated and sent out to explore the world through Jesus Christ. A congregation is not meant to be a religious black hole. A congregation should be a spiritual community where people of very different backgrounds and politics and experiences come together to become all that they can be. "I have come," says Jesus, "you might have life and life in all its fullness." So we are a people who are not yet all that we can be. But knowing that is actually the trigger point, the catalyst by which we explore possibilities inherent in each one of us. And it doesn't matter what age we are, because the capacity to grow is never taken away from us. Christ is the artist. We are the canvas. And the artist isn't finished yet. You don't have to have a PhD in secular spirituality to see how spiritually hungry our society is. Yes, there are a few militant and bad-tempered atheists out there who ironically show the very intolerance that they perceive as being the crime of organized religion. But for many, many people, an atheistic interpretation of why we are here just isn't enough. It doesn't satisfy. Understanding ourselves purely biologically and our world purely in terms of molecules and matter, and measuring our life's achievements purely by money or possessions or status, it's not enough. It doesn't answer the questions. It just tells me what we all already know, that there's a gravestone out there with our name in it, waiting for us sooner or later. And is that it? And the scramblings and the searchings and the persistent curiosity of a secular spiritual society would suggest that that's not enough. And so we seek for more. But folk don't think they'll find those answers here. So how does our spiritually hungry society express itself? What's the evidence? There's tons. Let me suggest just some bits. And this is serious. Look at the immense popularity amongst children and adults alike of the Harry Potter tales. Tales of witches and wizards and spells and charms, evil and good locked in battle. Look at the frequently bad but still popular zombie movies where the dead refuse to stay dead, and despite walking at only 3/4 of a mile an hour, they can still cause an awful lot of carnage. Or the Twilight Saga, with its poster-perfect vampires and not a Peter Cushing in sight. Again, there's a spirituality going in on this. Look at the changing trends in present giving, where hardly anyone blinks now if you buy a set of tarot cards or runestones to take away as your holiday game, or give a palm reading voucher or a psychic reading as a gift to your daughter-in-law, or plan the internal decor and furnishings of your house in accordance with the insights of Feng Shui so that harmony of your home may bring some kind of inner peace. Look at the choice of words used when somebody dies tragically and flowers and messages are left at the crash scene or the crime scene or in a book of condolences. So many of the messages from folk for whom church is an alien experience talk of angels watching over you. We'll see you on the other side. God has taken you for a reason, and so on and so on. Look at the resurgence in popularity of ancient Christian sites of prayer, like Iona and Lindisfarne, and old pilgrim routes which people are once again treading, irrespective of formal faith or church membership, but something calls them. We are not making this up. We're not massaging anything. Our society is spiritually hungry. In the words of our service theme, our society ain't got no religion, but got me a soul. And that soul needs to be recognized and affirmed and celebrated. And the challenge for the church in Scotland is to change our society's perception of what we are. That means we have to throw off the glad rags of organized religion and, so to speak, put on our dancing shoes, whatever that may mean. So let's understand this aright. We who choose to call ourselves Christians in 21st century Scotland. No more poor me sob stories. No more blinkered nostalgia about the good old days when badly run Sunday schools were still overrun with kids while the parents sat at home reading the Sunday Post. We are not standing alone, isolated, faithful but mocked in a desert of atheism. That's a poor me sob story, and it's not the truth. We are simply bypassed by a flood of humanity who are looking for serious answers to serious questions about life. But it doesn't occur to them to ask us, because our historical and cultural legacy, whilst not exactly toxic, does make us seem irrelevant. That's why, and this goes back to the reading and the Del Monte man, he say yes. That's why we have to root ourselves in our incarnational theology. God has said yes to the human race in Jesus. So the church must find ways to say yes to our society. yes to their searchings, yes to their longings, and offer to meet them on their journey, to share notes, to share insights, to offer welcome, because a church that does not offer a welcome is a church not worthy of the name. And you ask for details? I don't have them. There isn't a template. The details will only become clear as we set out on the journey. And it's a journey which I believe Cults, to our credit, has already been on for quite a while. I'm a member of the Church of Scotland, a Christian who takes his privileged place in the local branch of Christ's Kingdom, otherwise known as Cults Parish Church. Other outlets are also available. That means I consider myself to be a member of a spiritual community, a gathering of people who, in our finer and finest moments, seek to celebrate life and to challenge its injustices, to welcome the stranger, to point to the transcendent, and find the common ground in an age where polarization and alienation too easily create conflict. That's the way to go. That's the way ahead. All it requires is a heart touched by God and an imagination fired by His Spirit. Here's an image. Imagine refugees, hungry, lost, fleeing a bleak existence elsewhere. And imagine you are a Red Cross station offering food, shelter, medicine. Well, the metaphor, if it is a metaphor, doesn't work completely, but there's some truth in it. Many in our society are fleeing the utter bleakness of an atheistic philosophy defined by biology and consumerism. That's it. And the people fleeing that arid philosophy are looking for so much more. And the church, this church, we're a Red Cross station. The bread of life, the water of life, life in all its fullness, we have that in abundance. But people rush and stumble past us because they don't realize that this is what we are and this is what we have to share. But it's up to us to persuade them that we are not selling religion. We're offering soul fruit. We're offering soul food. And it's free. So glory be to God the Father and to God the Son and to God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now, and ever shall be. Amen. We gather an offering for the work of God's church in the world. And as that offering is brought forward, we sing the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let us pray. Lord God, we cheerfully sing of Christ's great church, the universal church, the band of brothers and sisters transcending country and culture. We sing it because we dare to believe its truth. But when the verse is done and the chorus is sung, sometimes we revert to type and become a stand-alone people, an inward people, a little kirk absorbed in our busyness. And we forget that the gospel given to us is not ours alone. It is bigger than us. It confounds our expectations and it beggars our imagination. Sometimes, Lord, we dull its glory with the poverty of our expectations. We deal in the arithmetic of religion. You, Lord, deal in the treasures of grace. But sometimes we remember. Sometimes the tug of your Spirit awakens us. And so our prayers today are not for ourselves, not for this kirk, because we trust you will continue to guide us, to disturb our complacency, to sprinkle laughter into our po-faced meetings, to nudge us from preservation to resurrection. Instead, Lord, our prayers are for those we know and love who never or rarely enter this beautiful holy place. For the children blessed to us who will always claim our hearts but not always share our faith. For the parents who once held us with a giant strength and who now journey slowly, cautiously, from room to room, challenged by stairs and fearful of accident. Lord God, from whom all love flows, it is in the joy and pain and sometimes mess of family that we learn so much about love. Please be with those to whom we owe so much and love so much and need so much. We pray also, Lord, for friends who have difficult decisions to make, for whom the future is uncertain and each new day demands strength and courage. Be their wisdom and their companion. Gracious God, may the lives we live bring you joy more often than sadness. May the words we speak bring healing more often than wounding. And may this offering honor your name and serve your kingdom. Amen. And if you're worried that that's your car, you can go out during the first verse of the last hymn. Hymn 713, Come, All Who Look to God Today. Hymn 713. Now go from this place in peace. Go rejoicing in the love and the goodness of God, and the blessing of this mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, the peace of the Spirit, be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always.